And this morning we are reading, continuing our walk through 1 Samuel, and we're in chapter 5, reading the entire chapter, 1 through 12. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they arose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The Ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the Ark the Ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the Ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the Ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. This is the word of God, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
As we come to this passage, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's guidance and blessing. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege we have to gather. And so now we call upon you, our gracious and good Father. We ask that since all fullness and wisdom and light is found within you and in your word, we ask now that through your mercy you will enlighten us by the power of your Spirit to understand your word. Teach us your word. Help us to place our trust in you and to serve you and honor you as you deserve. So meet with us now, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Amen. So now we've come to 1 Samuel chapter 5, and if you back up for a moment, I want to remind you of what we've just seen in chapter 4. The Israelites suffered a very bad defeat in battle, and then they decided, well, we have a lucky charm. At least that was their thinking of the Ark of the Covenant. And they decided to bring that forward to battle. And that didn't work out so well for them. 30,000 died as a result of that. And more importantly, the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. And then we looked at the despair that fell upon Israel at that point. They began to realize, and our storyteller has unfolded this picture, that Phinehas' widow, who is giving birth, in her last moments of life, declares Ichabod. The glory of God has departed Israel. And it's that fact, the fact that the glory of God has departed from Israel, that is the saddening or the thing that we need to look at. The Israelites have made the mistake of looking upon the Ark of the Covenant as a little trinket or a lucky charm that they can move around and control the one true God of the universe. You ever thought how silly that is, that we as a creature can think that we can manipulate God? But how often do we do that within our own lives? And often when we do that, we end up with a Ichabod experience where we realize that God has turned his face away from it. And you remember also last week we talked about the Ichabod reality that God has withdrawn his favor from Israel and appears that he is moving elsewhere. But yet we also look forward to the ultimate Ichabod experience in all of humanity. And that was the fact that we see in the beginning of John, the Gospel of John, where God comes and he dwells among us, and his own did not receive him, and we reject him. And as it says in John chapter 3, that we loved our sin more than we loved him. And what was a net effect? We accomplished God's perfect plan, and that sinful men crucified the gift sent from God. And God turned his face as we rejected him. And the thing that we need to keep reminding ourselves is that the book of 1 Samuel, while it is 3,000 years ago, it has lessons for you and for me today. We should not just go, oh, that's an ancient book, there's nothing there. No, there are plenty of lessons. And one of the things that we have seen over the past few weeks is that none of us can ever do enough to deserve God's favor. You can be a good little boy or girl for the rest of your days, and you will still not earn enough for God to seek fellowship with you. It is only through faith and faith in God's only provision, Jesus Christ, that we can ever have a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. You remember what the angel declared that Jesus, when he came, what was his name? That the angel said, his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And by faith, God can dwell with each of us every day. That's the wonder and the amazement of the gospel. And I hope we as a body never forget that reality. And so let's take a look at our story. There is despair in Shiloh. We've seen that. And our story now is basically implying to us that there seems to be delight and partying, if you will, in Ashdod. The Philistines are feeling triumphant. And so you can imagine the parade of carrying this ark that they have conquered. We have conquered this Israelite God. And I can just see it. You ever been down to the museums and they had the big banners that they're going to have a big exhibit? I could just see at the Philistine temple of Dagon, come see the Ark of the Covenant of this Israelite God that we vanquished. I mean, maybe I just have a weird imagination, but I can just see them doing that. This is the type of celebration that I think the storyteller is implying is going on here. And so realize Dagon for the Philistine, as we look at the history, they believe Dagon to be the father of the gods because they are pantheistic. They believe in a multitude of gods. And so Dagon, well, he's a pretty important guy because he's the father of many of these other gods. And so they see the Ark of the Covenant as just another really cool trinket, and maybe they'll... this ark will bring some power to Dagon because now it's in his temple. I mean, this is their thinking that they are running with. They are basically syncretist. Yeah, we'll go with anything religious that works for us. You've talked to those people. They're all around you, your neighbors, your friends. They will do anything religious. Oftentimes you will say, well, I'll pray for you. And they're like, yeah, thanks, man. I could use that. And what are they thinking? When you say that, they're going, oh, you're going to throw a lucky charm my way. This is not how we deal with the God of the universe. we come back and we realize that it is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the world around us, remember, I would submit to you, you can think of everything around us as the Philistines. That's the world and the culture that we live in. And in fact, Paul writes, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Now these things happened to them as an example. And they have been written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So you want to know why we're studying a 3,000-year-old book? Right there. Paul says, this was for you, that you might know. And so we can apply these things. And so we see that God has brought Israel into his land. And he says, if you follow me, if you don't turn after these other gods, if you follow me alone. And what happens? One Israelite kills 1,000 men. The Israelites go into Jericho and the city walls fall down and they do basically nothing other than obey God. And battle after battle we have seen as they've come into the land. When we walk in faith in the God who is, when we come to God on his terms, it's amazing. And this is not a health and wealth gospel, by the way, that you do all this and you're going to have Mercedes and big houses. No. This is realizing and honoring the God who is. And God is judging the people in the land. Because you remember back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, when God spoke to Abraham, he says, I'm going to send you into the land, but, and there's a telling statement, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And by extension, as we look at other passages, the Philistines are included in that. These are wicked people. People who have created their own understanding of reality. People who redefine the terms. And so God is allowing the Israelites to come into the land. But the Israelites have, instead of vanquishing them, they have blended in with them. And so that's why they have come and found defeat. Now you go, well, do we have Philistines today? No, we don't. And the Philistines, but we do in our culture all around us. They don't worship Dagon in a temple. You probably won't find one in any of the big cities. But we do have modern Philistines who worship secular philosophy. Philosophy without God. They worship secular science. Science when God is removed. They are people who deny the one true God. They are syncretists. They'll take anything but Jesus. You wonder why you can't pray in the name of Jesus in a public forum. It's because of that. If you just want to pray in the name of some power that might be there, they're cool with that. But when you begin to declare the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. Oh, why are you getting all, they're up in your face about that. And so we need to realize that the Philistine ideas are in society and culture all around us and in the world around us. And I won't go political, but just look at the current, double and triple standards that exist when you look at Israel and Gaza and all of the things that you have the Arabs and then you have Hamas and you have Israel. And it's like, well, for this group of people, we'll hold them by this standard. For this group, we'll hold them by that standard. And it just changes whatever their agenda is. And you say, well, how does the Philistine ideas permeate into the church? Let me help you. Consider evolution. It's a rather bizarre hypothesis of origins, which has yet to find direct scientific support in it. But have you ever noticed how militant and committed the adherents to evolution are? I believe the reason can be found when you realize that the key of evolution is to move God out of his creator position. And so that means it's a simple way to dismiss God. Well, we're not really sure. And there is no God. And so, remember when it says in Scripture, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that face judgment? Evolution, if I press it far enough and hard enough, it's like, well, you know what? It's just all ooh to goo. It's not a big deal. I will not have to answer. And so it becomes convenient. It's interesting that this 175-year-old theory denies the biblical account of creation as given in Genesis. That all things are created in the space of 6 days. Instead, it relies upon its God of long ages. First, it was millions. Now it's moved to billions. And the sheer chances that all this just came into being. What amazes me, as I've shared this over the past couple of weeks, is Charles Darwin, a man who did not acknowledge God, is buried in Westminster Abbey. I mean, they honored this man who has done so much destruction against the faith. Interestingly, he was buried there in 1882. Stephen Hawking was placed in Westminster Abbey in 2018. Yeah, it's there. Interesting variation, and we have to question the choices that were made. Now, you may go, well, what's a big deal? I think Ken Ham rightly declares and uses Psalm 11:3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The reason that evolution is so important is that it's a foundation. It gives people an easy way to deny that there is a God. It's an attempt to stamp out God and belittle ideas of creation. It's interesting to me when you look at the fossil record, how the Genesis flood can easily answer that. If you have questions on that, we've got a great set of videos done by my father. They're sitting there. You're welcome to check them out and review them. If you stamp out a creator God, if you stamp out the idea of a worldwide flood that Genesis clearly declares, then you can eliminate God. You ever turned on any TV or documentary or go to any public school? You know what will be put forth is the indoctrination of evolution as an assumed fact. And we find evolutionary apologists like Richard Dawkins. They tout humanism as their answer, that humanity is the highest species, and atheism, seeking to get rid of, and I quote, this is what Dawkins said, to get rid of society from the conflicts of religion and the justification for belief without evidence, is how Richard Dawkins puts it. They're seeking. And see, this is what the Philistine influence. And so, sadly, many of these naturalistic, and when I say naturalistic, think about what I'm saying. God is supernatural, right? Naturalistic is envision a box. A naturalist or an evolutionist says everything's inside the box. Everything you can see and touch and feel, that's all there is. We are supernaturalists, believe that there is a God who is outside that and above that. He speaks and brings it into existence, and he has a control. But what happens is these naturalistic Philistine ideas enter into our understanding of so many things. I've run across believers who believe that certain sins can never be solved. They're incurable. And this is often in the area of sexual perversions and those. And I'm not saying that they are wicked or they are not evil. Yes, they are a perversion of God's design. But, and I would agree with them on this, all sin exists from birth. Every single one of us entered into this world as a sinner. We're born into sin, Psalm 51:5, as David declares it. However, we need to realize the redemptive power of the gospel that makes dead men and women like you and I alive Remember what Paul declares? You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. But he has now made you alive. And Christ's work makes us new creations in Christ by faith. That is critical. Now, does that mean that the sin is just suddenly washed away? Well, it is judicially before God. But then we slowly but surely, by the grace of God, begin to walk in holiness. And yes, we can be set free from those sins, whether it's sexual perversion, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's another hideous life-dominating sin. And probably too many of you have been touched by sins like that through family or friends. But the gospel is the answer. I like how Jesus said it to that man when he was wondering, and you remember, he turned to Jesus, he goes, "If you can..." Listen to Jesus' words. What's he say? Mark 9:23. If you can. I mean, I don't know what the tone of voice was, but it had to be something like that. All things are possible for the one who believes. Have you struggled with alcohol? Have you struggled with depression? Have you struggled with sexual sins? Have you struggled with greed or gluttony? We could go on and on. Guess what? There's freedom in the gospel. Turn to Christ. Rest in Christ. Paul said it well this way when we realize the power of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:16. "From now on, therefore, let us regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." And we need to realize, in our postmodern world, in the current culture on the world that we live in, Philistine ideas have taken root and grown such that they permeate every area of society. As I look at the world around us, I think we have moved past godless rationalism, the idea that we can reason God away. And you go back and you look in the early, in the 19th, or the 20th century, you saw that they began to think they could reason God away. We now have moved to godless hedonism. There is no God, and we're just going to party like there's no tomorrow. They live for themselves and they indulge in their lusts. They redefine gender. They redefine sexuality. They redefine so many other things, all on their own terms. And it's probably best put as a godless hedonism. And what's the fruit of it? We can look around. We can look at the state of our country. We can look at the state of the world. And we realize that these building blocks of human society, they're crumbling. The family. Look at the rate of divorce in marriages. Marriage is no longer a covenant promise. It's simply a convenience between two people. And now we don't even care what gender they are in the society. Gender is no longer a biological thing that you are assigned by your Creator, but rather now it's something that we can choose as it suits us. And I would submit to you, these are postmodern Philistine victories in our society and culture. But let's bring ourselves back to the story, because that our storyteller is unfolding us. And what we have as this storyteller shows us a story is really a reversal of what happened in chapter 4. And you remember, chapter 4 was not really an upper, was it? The glory of the Lord has departed Israel. Things are bad. But you remember the word study that we've been talking about? The Hebrew word for glory and weighty, they're the same word. They're the same root word. Interestingly, our storyteller plays with this once again. I don't want to give away the punchline, but I will. 1 Samuel chapter 5, look at verse 6. "The hand of the Lord was heavy." It's the same word as glory. The same root in Hebrew. It was heavy. So the glory of the Lord has departed Israel. And where did it go? On to Philistines. They got it. They have the glory of the Lord, but not in a way they want it. And so it has moved. And that's what the storyteller is showing us. It's almost comic because it's sort of like, you know, Israel's like, oh, we got God and we're going to bring our little, you know, lucky charm and God's going to obey us. And God goes, I don't do that. I don't listen to you guys. And they get defeated. And now they are struggling. And the Philistines are like, hey, we got the lucky charm. We're going to... That doesn't work out so well for them, does it? So what do they do? As I said earlier, it's like I can just envision, you know, one of the museums downtown with all those big banners out front. You've seen it. Oh, the Egypt exhibit. This will be the Ark exhibit at the Temple of Dagon. You know, come at 10 a.m. And so, verse 3, when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, the whole Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark. Today we'll have a little delay in the opening of the temple as we re-erect Dagon. I mean, can you imagine the problem there? It's almost comic. And so we'll just set Dagon up and carry on as if nothing has happened. We're not going to bother ask what, how in the world this has never happened before, and now suddenly we move the ark in here and poof, Dagon's face down. Guys, put a hold on the advertising campaign, will you? You see, the Philistines don't understand who they are dealing with, the one true God of the universe. They think God of the Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant, is just simply one of their idols like they deal with every day. But what happens the next day? Verse 4. But when they rose early the next morning, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. And so that is why the priest of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Now, if you want a commentary on false religion, you got it right here. When the Philistines wake up and find out that Dagon has been decapitated and his hands are cut off, by the way, that's a common ancient Near Eastern practice when you want to humiliate your enemy. And so Dagon, their god, the father of their gods, has been ultimately humiliated with his head cut off and his hands cut off, and they're on the threshold. Now, how do the Philistines respond? Unlike I would expect here. They don't ask, wow, maybe this ark is more powerful than Dagon. Maybe this Israelite god really is something to be considered. No, what do they do? Ooh, we'll incorporate this little setback in our religion in as a ritual now. I mean, I'm just sort of like, what are you guys doing? Okay, we don't step on a threshold anymore because we had a really bad day when the ark was here. They form it into a ritual. But that's what false religions do. We take the pieces of truth as we're trying to understand them and we form them into something that we can tolerate. Because we as humans can tolerate things that don't always make sense if we just come up with a reason or a rhyme. And that's what I would submit the Philistines are doing. They had made a ritual out of the fact that their God was humiliated and changed and spun the story. Well, we don't step on thresholds to honor Dagon now. Okay. So as I said earlier, our storyteller has shown us that the hand of God has moved from Israel and is super heavy against the people of Ashdod. And so what happens to the people of Ashdod? They begin to get tumors. Now modern commentators will tell you this was the bubonic plague. Very likely was. Because you'll see later, I'm giving away the story, they're going to send back golden tumors and golden mice. Well, they really heavily lean towards bubonic plague because it's spread by rats and you get tumors in your lymph nodes. You can go Google it. Don't look at the pictures, though. They're gross. So what do the Philistines do? Here's the worst part. They ask for a government solution. Do you see it there? They ask the lords of the Philistines to solve the problem. I'm from the government and I'm here to help. Not a good way. And so what do the lords of the Philistines come up with? We'll let the Ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath. We'll just send it down the road. Yeah, good government solution. And what happens? The hand of the Lord was against the city. And so then they send it on to Ekron. And the people of Ekron are like, oh, you ain't bringing it here. No way. Get it out of here. And so under the heavy hand of the Almighty God, notice what they do there, verse 11. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place that it may not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. You see, God's glory had departed Israel. And God's glory, his heaviness, had descended upon those who did not acknowledge who God was. And when we define God in our own terms, that's what the Philistines were doing. It was not a pleasant result, was it? When we redefine God and we try and put him in a box, we are going to experience what the Philistines experienced. And rather than humbly coming and saying, okay, we have brought this God in. We have it. Maybe we should seek this God. They instead send it away. And in fact, we'll see, it took them 7 months to learn that lesson. And a lot of people died in that time. They did not learn the lesson about God's glory. But we'll see that more in coming weeks. What are we to learn? I always like that VeggieTale thing. So what should we learn? And we can start singing a song. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Well, God gave a clear message 3,000 years ago. And here are some of the lessons that I think we need to remember from it. Number one, our God is a living God. The Philistines saw their God as an object or an idol, something to be manipulated. God is not that. Israel just learned that very thing, didn't they? When they thought they could take the lucky charm of the ark and manipulate God. Realize this, the God of the universe, the creator God who has given you life, is not a thing to be manipulated or controlled for your purposes. I love how the prophet Jeremiah declares it in Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is a true God. He is a living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will quake and the nations cannot endure his indignation. We need to remember who God is. Secondly, God is the one and only true God. And we must not forget that. Remember, what's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. God doesn't play well with others when it comes to other gods. He does not tolerate other gods to come onto the shelf beside him, if you will. We saw in Dagon, he will destroy them. Now, this is something we all need to pay attention to. We are not idolaters in the sense that we have little brass or silver idols that we bow down to in our day and age. But we make idols of things or people or situations. And here's the warning, I think, for us. If you make a god of your family relationships, then God will thwart them. Family is a wonderful thing, but keep it in perspective, please. Do not worship it. Do not elevate it as the end all. God will thwart those. If you make a god of your government, then God will send you corrupt and incompetent leaders. If you make a god of the economy, then God will collapse the economy. If you make science the definer of truth, the ultimate God, then God will allow science and technology to become a curse within your life. These are just things that we can see that come forth. And so here's the lesson for you and I. Let us never forget who God is. Isaiah 46:9. I am the Lord. I am God. There is no other. And there is none like me. If we forget that truth, it will always be to our peril. If we begin to pursue other things as important as God, He will knock them down and cut their heads off and their hands off. Thirdly, God is a powerful and mighty God. When Israel trusted God and obeyed them, they defeated their enemies unbelievably. Go back and reread it. They walked into the land and it was like there was nothing there. They defeated their enemies when they obeyed God. But when they took God lightly, what happened? They got their tails kicked. Bad. You see, you remember when God struck Pharaoh? Because he did not trust God. He did not acknowledge God. And God struck with the plagues. Now we see here the heavy hand of God is against the Philistines because they treated God like Pharaoh treated God. And just one of the others as a light thing. Here's the question for you eternally. Every single one of you in this room, I can predict one thing. You're going to die. That's not a cheerful message, is it? Unless you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. It is appointed unto man once to die and after that face judgment. I sure hope that you are going to go before your Creator on that judgment day. And He says, why should I let you in my heaven? And you go, you know what? I don't deserve to be here. But you were so merciful and gracious, God, and you sent your Son, Jesus. When I didn't deserve it, He was my obedience, and He paid for my sin, and He came up out of the grave. And so I'm with that guy on the middle cross. And you know what He will say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. You see, God has provided what we need to be acceptable to Him. You cannot create that on your own, no matter how hard you try. The gods of this world are going to be shown for what they are, nothing. Humanism will be shown to be a faith in a flawed, sinful creature. Because humanism is nothing more than the recognition that we as humans are pretty good. Sexual liberties will never produce happiness. We look at the devastation, the disease, the heartbreak that is struck in this world. Why? Because God strikes down these false gods one by one in His timing. And lastly, remember that our God is a merciful and saving God. You see, the Philistines could have stopped and said, we need to know about this God. Something's here. We want this God. And I believe, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, if they had done that, there would have been a revival. But they didn't. They simply sent God away. You see, God has entrusted us. It's kind of cool today as we bring in members. We are the church. And sometimes you may look around and go, well, we're not really that big to be able to impact Somerville. I got news for you. You don't have to be big. We don't have to be powerful. Why? Because we serve a mighty God. And God has given us His means of grace. He has entrusted you and I with one, His holy word. Two, He has given you the gospel. He has given you the sacraments. When we celebrate the Lord's table, when we do baptism, these are tangible symbols of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And you go, well, that doesn't impress that guy down the street. You don't have to impress him. Because it's God who changes hearts. And He will use His means of grace. I've run across too many people who are thinking, oh, we're impotent. We're just not powerful. We've got to do this. Or we need to have an ad campaign. Or we need to, you know, get a smoke machine in here. Or flashing machines. Or get, you know, some really fancy, good music that people will like. And no. We need God. We need the means of grace that he has provided to us. We don't make our worship palatable to those in the world. Because when God is working in the life of a person, they will come in here and they'll go, well, this is a little bit staid, or this is a little different. But you know what they will see? I sense, I feel, I smell something different here. What is it? What's in you people? Why are you joyous when you're struggling with sickness? You're struggling with finances and you're what's happening here? And then what do we answer? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you that I don't deserve any of this, but God sent Jesus to redeem me when I didn't deserve it? That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of God's provision. His provision alone through his Savior. And you see, we have the message the Philistines need to hear. And we just need to remember that and continue to be faithful. One of the most amazing passages to me, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul speaks about how you wage warfare. You want to know how to go fight a Philistine? Ephesians 6:10, listen to this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all that, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Are we to develop an offensive war against the Philistines? I don't hear much offense there. I hear a stand firm on the things God has given you. Use the means of grace he has given you. Stand solid on the word of God. And God will get the glory. That's all we are to do. And so when the world around us goes, well, why does it seem that God's hand is against me? Share the hope of the gospel. And they may hear you if God is working in their lives. And so, brothers and sisters, be thankful. We know about God's glory through Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, too much of the world knows about God's heavy hand. Help them understand the glory that's found in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing truth that you show us in your word. You have allowed all of these things to happen to teach us, to train us, to help us understand. We ask, Lord, that you will use us for your glory. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.